Pastor Ray Bentley says the Bible uses a familiar analogy to describe God's heart towards sinners.
Jesus said if a shepherd has 100 sheep and 99 are safely in the fold, but one has gotten away, he leaves the 99 who are safe and he goes and does whatever it takes to bring the one lamb who is lost home. And then he rejoices over the one who is lost and is now safe. That's the heart of God.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Someone said life is too short and hell is too hot to just play church. It's one of the central reasons we're on this earth, to help more people find eternal life. Today, Pastor Ray shows us that was Paul's passion, and it was Paul's passion because it was the passion of Jesus. Let's listen.
Chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18. We are in now these three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and a little book called Titus. These are the last letters that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. So he says in verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I charge you." It's a divine, royal calling. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Apparently the spiritual prophets, elders of the church, when they saw that the Lord hasn't come back yet, Paul, it looks like, has been arrested. He's going to Rome, and there had already been other prophecies that Paul was going to become a martyr. And as Paul's on his way there, the elders got together and they said, "Who will take his mantle?" And they saw in the spirit, and prophecies had been given to them, and they had laid hands upon a young man named Timothy, and they said, "Timothy, you're the man." Now, apparently, Timothy was not exactly excited about this divine transfer, as he saw what was happening to Paul and being arrested and then finally having his head chopped off in Rome. Basically, we could say Timothy started to shrink back from the divine call. He started to say, "Whoa, wait a second now. I am no Paul. I am just Timothy. I don't have his anointing. I haven't had dreams like he had. I haven't been to heaven as he has. I haven't had any angels visit me." Now, surely Timothy probably had prayed for people and seen people healed, and there was a measure of the miraculous in his life, but nowhere like it had been with Paul. And I can imagine Timothy feeling like, I can't bear this. It's too great for me. The task is too much. The pressure is too great. And he began to shrink back. For that reason, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, sat down, wrote a letter to his young protege and said, "Timothy, you, Timothy, have what it takes. And though you do not believe in yourself, I believe in you. You can do it. Timothy, I charge you in the name of God, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. The church needs you. They need somebody who will not be shaken when the enemy comes in, who will not run away and be afraid and leave the sheep vulnerable to the enemy when the threats of death come. Timothy, don't shrink back." So if I can, through and then the spirit of Paul, share with you and look you in the eyes and say, my brothers and sisters, God knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. There's a reason I live here now and you live here now, and we are called here as a family right at this particular time. And you can do it. Two weapons of battle are enlisted. Paul says, Timothy, having, verse 19, faith and a good conscience. Faith is trust. You can trust God. God does work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God keeps his promises. We must believe our cause is right and that in the end, God triumphs. In fact, here's another thing I want to share with you. The battle has already been decided. In fact, the battle is already won. Doesn't mean the enemy is going to lay over and play dead. He's going to keep attacking, but the battle is over. It was over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Because from the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It's done. Secondly, a good conscience. In other words, Timothy, it's not just enough to believe what is right, but give every ounce of your strength to live according to what you believe. Even when you fail and struggle and falter be humble, repent quickly, grow, be teachable, but have and fight for with every ounce of strength in your being to live with a good conscience, that I align my life with what I say I believe. Now, look at me in verse 1 of chapter 2. We're going to read these 7 verses. I want to make a few points about prayer. I love this. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Here is the universality of the gospel. God's will to save is as wide as creation. And few passages in the New Testament press so deeply the love of God for all of mankind. God is the Savior who wishes or desires all to be saved. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all. The New Testament sounds that beautiful melody again and again and again and again. God was reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. God so loved the world that he gave his son. John 3:16. Jesus believed, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto myself. I love that. The gospel is not for a few. It's not for some. It's not for better than. It's not for more spiritual than. The gospel is for all. Now, not all will be saved because not all will receive or respond. But as far as God's concerned, he gave his son as a ransom for all. He wants prayer to be made for all. God is the Savior who wishes all to be saved. Jesus gave his life a ransom for the whole world. And that's how we ought to be motivated to pray, is to pray for the world. And that's why when you pray and fast, pray, because the one thing most important happening right now on the earth, as far as God in heaven and the angels in heaven are concerned, is when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ, when they become a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, and heaven has got to be a pretty cool place. Wouldn't you agree? It's got to be an amazing place. A lot of cool things happening in heaven. But when one man, one woman, one boy, one girl repents and asks Jesus into their life on earth, all of heaven stops. And all of heaven rejoices. Did you see that? That one there and that one there. They rejoice when one sinner repents. Jesus said if a shepherd has 100 sheep and 99 are safely in the fold, but one has gotten away. He doesn't say, well, hey, not bad, 99. He leaves the 99 who are safe and he goes and searches and does whatever it takes to bring the one lamb who is lost home. And then when the one lamb that was lost is brought home and joined to the other 99, he rejoices over the one who was lost and is now saved. That's the heart of God. I like what C.T. Studd, who was actually a famous cricket guy, if you know what cricket is. You know what cricket is? It's kind of the English funny game. But anyway, it's kind of baseball, but kind of not baseball. Anyway, C.T. Studd, a generation ago, was the most famous cricket player. It would be like the most famous baseball player at this particular time. All the kids look up to him, and that's the hero. He was a Christian. And when he had all the money and the wealth and the fame and the reputation, his pictures in the paper, and everybody knows him and loves him, he said, "I am leaving the game because God has called me to reach the lost. And it burns within my heart." And here's one of the little things that he said, because it made a big stir and they wrote all these articles. How could somebody so rich and famous leave all of that to go lose themselves to try to save people in the world? Here's what he said. "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That was his goal. That was his motto. Pretty interesting guy. And so now Paul goes on, holding intimate conversation with God. He's, as he talks about prayer, he gives four words for prayer here. He gives, the first word is request. And this is not exclusively a religious word. It can be used of a request for your fellow man, or it can be used as a request for God. But its fundamental meaning, this word request, is a sense of need. Need. No one ever makes a request until they have an acute, deep, penetrating, desperate sense of need. Do you want to know how to pray in a way that you get God's full, undivided attention, where God himself, as it were, looks down over and says, "Hey, somebody is getting through to me. Somebody is touching me. I'm going to manifest myself to him. I'm going to show my power to her." How do you do it? Making requests to God. And requests are knowing that you have needs. One of the problems with living in Southern California and living in the richest, most prosperous place in human history is that we can be lulled into not really praying that much. Oh, we may be believers and we say our prayers, as it were, to a certain degree. But we don't really deeply, seriously pray because we've been lulled into thinking we don't really have needs. Somehow our degree, relatively, of prosperity compared to much of the rest of the world deceives us. We don't think we really have needs. Oh yeah, you do. Yes, we do, big time. We have needs. Because Jesus said there was a certain church and they said, "You know what? We are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing." Jesus wrote back and said, "You don't know what you're talking about. For you are blind and naked and poor and miserable and wretched. And you need to get some eye salve from me because you are blind." We may feel sorry for the poor, persecuted church, various places and countries around the world. But in reality, when you go meet these believers in other places, they feel sorry for us because we are lazy and we do not have the miracles they have or the depth of intimacy with God or the prayer life or the richness or the fellowship or the koinonia that they experience. And so we have to come to this place of awareness. Prayer begins with a sense of need. And it comes from the conclusion that we cannot deal with life by ourselves. That's coming, I love that. You have to have an awakening where you realize, I can't do life on my own strength. I can't do life in my own power. The sense of human weakness is the very basis of all approach to God. So make requests. Secondly, prayers. The difference between this word, prayers, and the last word, requests, is that prayers can only be made to God. Listen, there are certain things which only God can satisfy. There is nothing on this earth that can reach or touch or satisfy certain areas of your heart and life. There is a peace that only comes from Him. You can't buy it with a pair of tickets to Hawaii or some other paradise. There is a peace that comes only from God. There is a strength. And you can read all of the positive and self-help and books and tapes and everything else. But there is a strength, an inner strength, that can only come from God. Too often we take our needs to the wrong place and we run to everybody else and find out, is there somebody else that can help me? And then last of all, we finally go to God. Real prayer is reversing the order and saying, before I ask or even tell another human being, first, I'm going to my heavenly daddy. I'm going to my father. Father? And that's what Jesus did. That's how he lived in such intimacy. Every day he said, I'm going today where the Father and I talked about he wants me to go. I'm saying things because my Father and I, we talked about it. And the people that we'll meet and the healings that I will share and the places I will visit are all between my Father and I in our conversation and our relationship. Now, Jesus did that. Not only to save us, but give us an example that we can have that same intimacy with Him. Now, thirdly, petitions. Of the three words, this is the most interesting. It meant originally to hold intimate conversation with a person, and then later that word acquired a very special meaning and meant to enter into a king's presence and to submit a petition to him. Petitions. Do you realize that when you are coming before God, you are coming to a king? That tells us so much about prayer. The way to God is open, and we have the right to bring our petitions to the one who is king. Do you realize a king in a kingdom can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants? In other words, you are bypassing all the layers. I got to go through this person and through that person. And every, you know, company and corporation has its myriads of bureaucracy and paperwork. And you get frustrated. Why even go through the process? How about if you can talk to the guy who with one, just eyeball to eyeball, he can say yes or no. I have the power. Do it. Go. I give it to you. You have everything you need. Wouldn't that be nice? That's what we have with God. We can come make a request directly to the king. Someone wrote in a little poem about that. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. The thing about when you finally do get before a king, you don't want to ask necessarily. Yes, we can ask for our daily bread and our daily necessities. We have that intimacy as a heavenly daddy. But we also are before a king, so ask big. God likes it when people honor him by asking him something that would be humanly impossible. Only a king could deliver. Only God could do. I am sure, I know this, that, and it's not that I practice it. I pray that I would start practicing it, but I know in my own life, at least I'm aware of it. I need better to put it into practice. But I share it with all of you so that maybe we can encourage one another together. And that is this. I know that when I get to heaven, I will look back on my life on earth and I will say, oh, I wish I would have believed God for bigger, greater things. I wish I would have trusted him more. And so let me at least give you this, something to plant a seed and think about. Because sometimes maybe when we're young and we're new and as believers and, oh, we pray and God answers a prayer and it's so thrilling and exciting. And we can, you know, get back to what is comfort, you know, our comfort zone. Is there something that you would like to ask God that is so grand and so amazing and so beautiful and so dreamlike and so fulfilling and rewarding and romantic that only God could do this? Then ask it. Dare to believe it. Trust him. Ask him. God likes it when we ask him for things in such a kingly way. It honors him and it reverences him. Finally, and I leave you with this last word, thanksgiving. Paul says, when you pray, give thanksgiving. The Greek word is eucharistia, which we get our English word Eucharist from. Some of you should be familiar with that. It's what we commonly call communion. The giving of the bread and the cup. But it's called the Eucharist. Eucharist is a Greek word, and the word Eucharist or communion means the giving of thanks. That's what we do when we take communion. In other words, Paul is saying, finally, prayer does not mean only asking God for things. Too much of the time, our prayers are spent complaining to God about all the things that are lacking or that we wish or that we want, when it should be always an exercise of thanksgiving. Always end your prayers with thanksgiving. Don't forget to say thanks. Do you remember when Jesus healed 10 lepers? How many came back and said thank you? One. And Jesus noticed and he made a comment about it. Wait a second. Leprosy, AIDS, cancer. I just healed and gave lives back to 10 people. And only one whose life was saved came back to say thank you. Jesus noticed the 9 who did not, but he also noticed, and how much do you think it meant to him, that one little face who came and said, thank you for giving me back my life. Thank you. I appreciate it. I love you. I will follow you. I will trust you, and I will tell everyone I know about you. Do you know how close, how touched that will be to the Master? Do you know how much it means to you when someone or your children or someone at work comes to you and says, thank you. Thank you. Powerful. Prayer is not only asking things, it is saying thank you. And while it is true we have the right to bring our needs to God, it is also our duty to honor him and to thank him for all he has done. Amen? Amen. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe you could take just one moment right now, and is there something that God has recently done for you, provided for you, that you have neglected yet to say thank you? Just say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my dear, beloved friends, my beautiful brothers and sisters. Thank you for this family of God. Thank you for my Savior. Lord, we just thank you for your word and thank you for this morning. And may the church hear what the Spirit says to her today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Good encouragement today from Pastor Ray Bentley as we're just beginning our study of 1 Timothy here on Maranatha Radio. Now, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called God Desires All to Be Saved, and we can send it your way for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, God Desires All to Be Saved. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Some people confuse astronomy, the study of celestial objects, with astrology, a system of divining the future based on the occult. Where one can bring you closer to our spiritual adversary, a study of the heavens can reveal things about God. And you'll find an example of that in Pastor Ray's new book called The Holy Land Key.
We believe the book of Job is the oldest book. And in Job chapter 38, Job is having a conversation where God is speaking to him, and God mentions the Maseroth. When you look it up, is basically the 12 constellations, what we call in Greek the zodiac. Most people think of the zodiac as, oh, astrology, stay away from that. In fact, before astrology came, there was God revealing himself through these 12 pictures. 12 is a number for God. And they point to the story of the gospel. It's fascinating.
Pastor Ray tells you more in the pages of his brand new book, The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's far too easy to miss the significant prophetic signs contained in God's creation, in stories of biblical characters, and in the lives and actions of today's Israelis and Palestinians. Well, Pastor Ray helps us unlock the insights, and he brings the puzzle pieces together. Let us send you a copy of The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact in your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.